Well, please turn with me to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. And the title of this sermon is Strength for the Weary. Strength for the Weary. It's almost done there. I'll begin with reading Philippians 4, verse 13. The Apostle Paul, he says that I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. In an article by Ligonier Ministries, R.C. Sproul says the following. He says that this text, that we can do all things through Christ or through Him who strengthens me, is not an expression of confidence in oneself. Instead, it is an expression of the sufficiency that is in Christ. No matter what happens to us, we are in Christ, and that is enough. If we are wealthy or prospering, we are in Christ. If we are poor and suffering, we are still in Christ. Ultimately, our statuses are of little consequence. What matters is that we are in Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ alone can strengthen us to resist temptation, the temptations that uniquely attend us. Everything we must do must be done in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. John MacArthur writes in this article, in the ending of it, MacArthur writes, because believers are in Christ, Christ infuses them with His strength to sustain them. Our peace amid joy and tribulation is not based on our ability to calmly face life, but on the facts that we belong to Christ. And Christ never lets us go. Christ is faithful to give us the grace to live for Him no matter our circumstances. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that strengthens us so that we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So do you know the one who strengthens your soul and keeps your soul and helps your soul? Well, that's what we see in Psalm 121. We've noted in the past weeks the all-knowing God, the God who is all-present. We now see the God who is all-powerful, the God who is our present help, the God who keeps, the God who sustains the weary, the burdened. What we see here this evening is that the Savior, our Lord, He offers strength for today. C.H. Spurgeon says that there is no telling how much the power of God can do in a man. That's a wonderful statement. John Knox, the great Scottish reformer, was asked about how the Lord used him in this great reformation in Scotland. It was a dark day. Wickedness prevailed the land. There was drunkenness. There was all this idolatry in Scotland. And someone said, well, Knox, what took place? How was the land revived? How did sinners come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through your ministry? And John Knox simply said, God gave His Spirit to simple men in great abundance. Those two statements from church history. Spurgeon, there's no telling how much the power of God can do in a man. Knox, God simply gave His Spirit to simple men in great abundance. You say, well, how do we have strength for today? Well, do you know of the power of God to strengthen? Do you know the power of God to keep your soul, to help your soul? Do you know that the God who gave His Spirit in great abundance to simple men and women back in the Reformation is the same God who can give strength for today? The God that can give His Spirit in great abundance today, that the Lord Himself has power within Himself to strengthen you. How? Because God Himself is your strength. That's where your strength is found. It's found in your God. He's the one who is your strength. He's the one who is your sustainer. He's the one who is your Savior. So where do you go when you feel like your knees are buckled down? When you feel like you're weary, you go to the Lord. You run to Him. That's what the psalmist does. If you look in Psalm 121, I want to read through it again with you. Just such a wonderful passage. The psalmist begins in verse 1. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. What a wonderful passage about the God of all power to help, to keep your soul. If you notice there, the inscription before verse 1, it says a song of ascent. Now, there's often little inscriptions before each psalm begins. It speaks of the context. It speaks of the situation of the psalmist. And so it says that this psalm is a song of ascent. And what do you mean by that? What do we mean with the song of ascent? Well, it's labeled that way because Israel, the people of God in the Old Testament, they would have sung this song as they made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They would go to Mount Zion. They would go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord in the temple. Once a year, there would be this large pilgrimage for the people of God. And what would they do? Well, they would sing these songs on their pilgrimage. And why is it called the Song of Ascent? Well, because the terrain was quite elevated. They would be going through mountains. They would be going down through valleys. There would be this upward ascent, this upward elevation as they went to Jerusalem. And so there are these songs that were sung when the body was put to work. You can imagine the scene. I'm sure you've climbed a hill before, and it's quite tiring. If it's a good-sized hill, if the elevation is steep and you're trying to catch your breath. But the people of God, they were singing these praises to God. Their souls were so overwhelmed that they get to go to the temple and worship the Lord with the people of God. So they're rising these hills and these mountains with songs of praise. But their bodies must have been exhausted. Yet they still sung. Physically, they felt weary. Physically, they must have felt like they had no strength. So where did their mind go to? Upon whom did they call upon as they made their way up this mountain to Jerusalem? Well, notice verse 1. He says, I lift my eyes to the hills. They're climbing the hills. They see the hills before them as they climb this hill. They think of the Creator. I lift my eyes up to the hills as we go to great Mount Zion to worship the Lord. And from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So where do they look when their strength is failing physically? Where do they look when their strength is failing spiritually? You could draw that application as well. And then we see that the psalmist knows that his strength is found in God. And from God, that abundant strength is given to the people of God when they run to their God. If the people of God here are to make it to Jerusalem, if they're to climb this great mountain and go through all the various obstacles, it has to be the Lord. It has to be the Lord who keeps them. It has to be the Lord who strengthens them. It has to be the Lord who upholds them. And the same thing is spiritually. The spiritual journey, a spiritual pilgrimage. The Lord must keep us. The Lord must strengthen us. The Lord must uphold us. Do you feel like the psalmist here? Do you feel like you're going through a tough journey with tough terrain and valleys and dips and twists and turns that you would never expect? Well, where do you look? Where do you go to? Where do you find strength for your soul? Well, this evening I want us to look at these 8 verses. I want us to see that supernatural strength for the weary is found in the Lord, that we as God's people must rely entirely upon the Lord. So 2 truths this evening. I want us first to see that God, He is your strength. You want strength? Go to God. God is your strength. We'll see that in verse 1 and verse 2. Now notice again in our text, verse 1, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? The psalmist needs help physically and spiritually. Where does my help come from? That's the question. My soul is weary. My body is physically fainting and wearing away, the psalmist says. Where does my help come from? Who do I get help from? He says, my help comes from who? The Lord. That's where my help comes from. It's from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So as the psalmist is climbing this mountain, his mind goes to the Lord who created the mountain. Imagine that. You're rising this great hill, this great obstacle, and you know that it's the God of glory, the creator of the universe, who's created this hill, this obstacle before me. He says it's the Lord who made heaven and earth. He's the one who is the creator of the hills that the psalmist is looking upon. And he says that it's this God that I go to. It's this God that is my help. The all-sovereign God is my great help. The creator of all things, the eternal one, is my help. The omniscient God, the God who knows all things, is my help. The God who is omnipresent, all-present, he's my help. The God who is omnipotent, he's my help. The one who created the heavens and the earth and all things by the power of his word, he's my help. He's the one that can bring healing and grace and strength to the weary soul. Notice how personal it is in verse 2. He says, my help comes from the Lord. He doesn't use some abstract term, but he personalizes this doctrine of God, the God of glory, Yahweh himself, the creator of all things. The psalmist says, he is my help. He doesn't just say it abstractly and says he's the people of God's help. He's a help for those whom he created. You could say that and that would be true. But he personalizes it. The psalmist is going through this trial physically, spiritually. And what does he say? He says, the God of glory, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who created this mountain, the one who owns a thousand cattle on a hill, he is my personal help. When I'm in trouble, I go to the God of glory, my Father in heaven. I call upon his name. He's my help. He personalizes it. My spiritual help, my emotional help, my physical help. If you look in Psalm 123, very similar, a song of ascents, as they're going up to the mountain to worship in Jerusalem, another song, verse 1 of Psalm 123. The psalmist says, to you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. That's who we look our eyes to for help. That's who we call upon for help. It's the one who's enthroned in the heavens. Think of that. When we go to pray, we're praying to the one who is enthroned in the heavens. We're praying to the one who has the king's heart in his hand and turns it any way he desires. We're praying to the one and calling upon the one who does all that his will desires. He works out all things according to the counsel of his will. His plans, his purposes can never be thwarted. His plans and purposes are perfect, though it seems like a mysterious providence oftentimes in the Christian life. We know it's an all-wise providence. We know that the Lord is working all things according to the counsel of his will for his glory and for our good. Romans 8:28. So we see here the psalmist says to you in verse 1 of 123, to you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of the maidservants to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. What's the psalmist saying? I need help. I need the mercy of God. I need the grace of God. And what am I resolved to do? I'm resolved to look to the Lord, to call upon the name of the Lord till he has mercy upon us. What did the persistent widow do? The persistent widow prayed, and called upon the name of the Lord till the Lord answered in mercy. And we must, as the psalmist, have our eyes looking to the Lord our God, the one who is enthroned in the heavens, the one who is the creator of heaven and earth. We look to Him till He has mercy upon us. And then we keep on looking at Him, and we pray to Him for showers of blessing and revival and power. Have mercy upon me, O God, a sinner, the psalmist says in Psalm 51. All the strength we need comes from the one who's enthroned in glory, comes from the one who upholds all things. So can you sympathize with the psalmist? It must have been exhausting for him. Think of what it was like under the Old Testament. There was this veil still before the Lord of glory. They don't enjoy the new covenant privileges that we enjoy. We have access to God any moment, any time. We have access to the throne of grace. We have access to our Father who's in heaven. But the people of God, they had to make this long and weary pilgrimage to the temple to worship the Lord in Jerusalem. We have the privilege of worshiping the Lord right here, right now, not in Jerusalem, but worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. But can you sympathize with the psalmist? He must have felt worn out. He needed strength. Where did he look? He looked exclusively to the Lord. He gazed upon the maker of heaven and earth. Notice where his eyes in Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2 are. They're set upon the Lord. They're not looking anywhere else. The psalmist could have said theoretically that my eyes are upon the hills and oh, how glorious this creation of God is. But he says his eyes are looking to the hills. He's looking above. And where does his mind go to? What is his soul gazing upon? It's on the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. He sees creation as the evidence of God's power and glory, but his eyes are immediately going to the Lord. He's not just sitting there and looking at this hill and pondering the architecture of God's design, but his eyes go directly to the Lord. His soul is on the Lord and nothing else for strength. Now we know it's easy to say, well, of course our eyes go straight to the Lord when our soul needs strength, when we feel weary, but there are things that tempt us to look elsewhere than from the Lord or looking to the Lord. There's things that come into our mind or come into our life and they distract us and they move our eyes away from the Lord. What do you often go to when you feel discouraged, when you feel weary? Where do you look? The psalmist tells us we look and lean fully on the Lord for this superabundant grace. And this is a promise in verse 1 and 2 that our help, you can personalize it, my help, your help as a believer comes from the Lord. So when you find that your strength is failing, you cling to that promise and you plead that promise to the Lord. Lord, you have promised that you are my strength, that you have promised that my help comes from you, the creator of all. And Lord, I need your help this moment right now, and you've promised to help me. So I pray for your divine help. I pray for your divine strength. That's what the psalmist teaches us. That there is this superabundant grace that is yours in Jesus Christ. This superabundant grace that it is Christ in us that strengthens us to endure whatever hardship. Think of God's power and strength. You could think of the God who sustained you through the night. We go to bed, we close our eyes, we wake up and we take it for granted. But it was God Himself who sustained us through the night. His strength to allow our heart to keep on beating. His strength to allow the oxygen to come into our lungs and carbon dioxide to come out to have our lungs functioning properly. It's God and God alone to give physical strength, something we had no control over. Think of this afternoon. You probably had some food. You maybe had lunch or supper. Did you have to think how to digest that food? Did you have to think that, well, maybe if I just position myself this way or do this and that, the food will digest? Well, no, you didn't even think of that.
It was the Lord Himself who sustained and nourished your body and allowed the food to digest. This is the power and strength of God on a physical level. But think of it now on a spiritual level. Think of God's past mercies. Think of the past week. Think of the past month. Think of the past year. We're only here by the grace of God. You can only say that Jesus Christ is Lord by the grace of God, that it's the Spirit of God within you. The Spirit of adoption that cries, Abba, Father. So spiritually even, our strength, our help to endure, to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, it comes from God and God alone. So where do we look for all areas of help? Well, we know that God is our strength. That's the first point. God is our strength in verse 1 and verse 2. But to show you this strength of God's creation, as we move and transition into the second point, I want us just to quickly look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139 and verse 13 to verse 17. I want you to see the strength of God in creation, just as we think of God's help. And the psalmist in Psalm 139 talks about the omnipotent power of God to create life. Notice verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written every one of them. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none. The Lord has appointed all of our days. He's appointed every single day. He's appointed this day. He appointed yesterday. He's appointed tomorrow. Lord willing for us that we would see another day. But He's appointed all of our days. And He's appointed grace and strength for each day. And so we see this wonderful, wonderful truth that our help comes from the Lord. He is our strength. But secondly, I want you to see that He's your keeper. Not only is God my strength, but God is my keeper. Now notice in verse 3 to 8 in Psalm 129, I want you to notice how often the word keeper comes up. Comes up six times. If you notice in verse 3, the psalmist says, He that is God will not let your foot be moved. And notice, He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. Notice verse 7. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So not only is He your help, but the psalmist says He is your keeper. And there's something wonderful to be said about this truth, that God is your keeper. He's the one who keeps you. Now, the word to keep comes from shamar in the Hebrew. It literally means to watch over. The Lord watches over you. The Lord guards you, you could say. The Lord protects you. We see this word used in several different instances. If you look in Genesis chapter 12, or chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis 2 in the garden, verse 15. I want you to notice the word to keep. Notice Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man, that is Adam, and put him in the garden of Eden to do what? To work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, what did he say? You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, we see this word come up to keep, that Adam was placed in the garden
of Eden, to work it and to keep it, to watch over the garden, to tend to it, to serve the Lord in it. If you notice in Genesis 30, verse 31, it speaks of a shepherd watching over his flock. That same word, shamar, to keep. Genesis 30 and verse 31, talking about Jacob's prosperity. Genesis 30, verse 31, he said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything if you will do this for me." And then notice, "I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today." So this word shamar is now used in this context to speak of a shepherd who is shepherding his sheep, watching over them, caring for them. And you can imagine that imagery. The shepherd, he knows his sheep. The shepherd calls them by name. Our Lord Jesus Christ picks up that theme of the good shepherd. He knows his own, and his own know him. There's this careful watch over his flock day by day. So we see the word used in the garden to keep it, to tend it, to watch carefully over it. For the shepherd to watch over his flock. And then notice in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 3. Chapter 12 and verse 3. It speaks of a man watching over his house. Tending to his house. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse... Well, we'll begin in verse 1 and read to verse 3. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1 to verse 3. "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain." I want you to notice in verse 3, "In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent." Well, that word, the keepers of the house, the shamars of the house, as it were. What it's really giving us this picture of is this man watching diligently over his house, keeping it, tending to it, fixing it. You could think of the picture of a home renovation or someone taking great care to their home. They're placing objects here. They're putting a painting on the wall. They're taking care. They're taking interest in their own property. So we see this word to keep, shamar, used in several different contexts. But really, what gets to the root of it is someone who is thoroughly interested. Someone who has this care, this patience, this watching over, this protection of something. Whether a garden, whether a sheep, whether a house. The psalmist says that it's the Lord keeps you. It's the Lord who shamars you, you could say. He's the Lord who watches over you like a shepherd over his sheep, or one who takes great interest in his house, or one who is tending a garden and seeing the flowers sprout up. There's this great interest that the Lord himself watches over you, cares for you, protects his people. Now I want us to see how God protects us, how God watches over us, how God keeps us. The psalmist gives us several different examples in verse 3 to 8. And I want us just to walk through it and just flush it out and see how the Lord keeps us. If you notice in verse 3, we see that God himself is the guardian of your soul. Notice verse 3, "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber." What an amazing thing that the one who keeps you, he won't slumber. He won't fall asleep and allow you to lose your step, as it were, or get trapped. But the God of glory, the one who's the creator of heaven and earth, he has such interest in his people that he watches over you with great delight, that he's not sleeping, that he takes care of your every step. Every step. Every way you twist and turn, the Lord, he watches over you. He guards you.
Notice verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither sleep nor slumber. What's the psalmist saying? Well, the Lord himself, he never loses track of his sheep. You can feel like the Lord's lost track of you. You can feel in your soul that, Lord, do you even know what's going on in my life? But the Lord, he never sleeps nor slumbers. He doesn't lose track of his sheep. He has great delight in every single one of his sheep, that there will not be one sheep who is left in that far country. But all who are his, all of his sheep will be drawn in through the preaching of the gospel. He never falls asleep and says, I didn't know you were going to go through that today. I didn't know that was going to happen today. He never sleeps nor slumbers. He's ever present. He's ever active. Always paying attention. Always with great delight for his child. Notice in verse 5 and 6, he's the God who keeps and watches over your soul through great difficulties. 5 and 6, verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Now, remember the context here again. The psalmist, he's making his pilgrimage to Jerusalem. He's climbing these hills. There's this elevation that he is going up. It must have been a hot day. The sun may be scorching on his head. And what does he say? Well, the Lord's your shade. In other words, it is the Lord himself who relieves your soul when it feels like it's going through fiery times. When the sun is blazing upon your soul and you don't know how much more you can take, that's the Lord who provides shade for your soul, rest and comfort. That the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Though it feels like the sun is scorching on you spiritually, the psalmist says he's the one who keeps you. He's your keeper. He's the one who watches over you. He's the one who provides spiritual shade for your soul. Imagine that in the heat of the summer. And then you're walking through a field with the sun blazing upon you, and then you find a tree with shade. How good that feels for your body. Well, the Lord provides spiritual shade. He provides a place of refuge for his people to run to and find relief. Notice verse 6, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. What is he saying? The sun comes up in the morning. Later at night, the moon comes up. The psalmist is saying that God's keeping of his sheep, his protection over his sheep, his spiritual relief of his sheep, it remains constant, whether it's in the morning or the night, whether it's in the shiny day of glory and a day of great rejoicing, or whether it's in the dark valley of the shadow of death, the Lord's keeping remains constant. That's what the psalmist tells us. Notice verse 7 and 8. We also see that God is the keeper of all life. And in verse 7, we see that he keeps his people from evil. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Now, the psalmist had two dangers, two kinds of evil that could prevail against him. There was the physical danger of going to Jerusalem. There was robbers. There was those who wanted to take people out. It was very dangerous. There was also animals. Physically exhausting as they walked to Jerusalem, there was this physical danger of physical evil, of assault. There was the spiritual danger of discouragement and doubt that plagued the people of God. They forgot what God had done for them. They forgot of God's mercies. We see that the great sin of Israel again and again and again is that they forgot. They did not remember the God who brought them out of Egypt, the God who delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh. They forgot. They forgot that the Lord was their protector, their helper, their keeper. Well, the psalmist says he's the one who keeps us and watches over us from all evil.
He will keep your life. He will keep your going out and your coming forth. And notice in verse 8 that it's in all their ways, all of your ways. It says that the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. So when you go out or when you come in, from this time forth and forevermore. Any circumstance, we know with certainty, the Lord is my keeper. We know the duration of this as well, that it's from this time forth and forevermore, that the Lord will always be the keeper and protector of His people. So let's ask some questions then. Do you feel like your foot will slip like the psalmist in verse 3? Maybe you say that it feels like my foot is going to be moved, or maybe it does feel like my foot is moved. Maybe it feels like your foot is standing on an edge of the cliff. But the Lord says, the Lord promises in His Word that He will not let your foot be moved. Do you feel like the Lord maybe has forgotten you or not taking interest in you? Well, we see the promise again in verse 3 and 4 that it's He who never sleeps nor slumbers. It's God who has you as the apple of His eye. So we have these circumstances. We have these doubts. We have these questions. We go to the Word of God and we apply God's promises to our circumstances. Maybe you feel scorched by present trials. Well, we see that it's God who provides shade for your soul. We run to God. He provides relief. Maybe you feel overwhelmed with the evils of this day and you think that it will overwhelm your own soul. Well, we look to verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Think of the great evil of sin and death. Who overcame the greatest evil of sin and death? The great evil of sin against the holy God. The great evil. The sin that dwells within man because of the fall of Adam. The sin that dwells within, that separates us and alienates us from God and makes all men and women born into this world children of wrath. What great evil. Romans 1. Let's look there for a moment. Romans 1. And I want you to look at verse 18. This is the result of the fall of Adam, of original sin. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness because of the wickedness of our heart outside of Jesus Christ. The wrath of God is revealed. Notice what it says in verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Mankind is without excuse. All things point to the glory of God. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God, the immortal God, for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. What great evil, what great wickedness we see here. That claiming to be wise, mankind became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. Think of the insanity of that. Rather than worshiping and glorifying God, what did man do? They turned their backs upon God. They spat in His face. They wanted nothing to do with God. They suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. That's the great evil, the great wickedness of our day, the rejection of God, this great evil, this great sin. What did God, by His grace, do to put an end to sin, to put an end to death? Well, the good shepherd, the shepherd of your soul, He became a man. the shepherd of your soul, took upon human flesh and he lived the life that man could not live, that you could not live as one outside of Christ. We sin and fall short of the glory of God even still today in Christ. With the Spirit, we still have this flesh within, but the Savior, he came to live this life, to love the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, and soul, and strength, something we could never do. And he lived this perfectly righteous life, fulfilling God's holy law, and he went to Calvary to die the death of a criminal. He went to die for his sheep. That's the Good Shepherd, laying down his life for the sheep. His sheep who were under judgment, under wrath, helpless. There was nothing we could do to save ourselves. Our shepherd came from heaven above to earth to die under our wrath, to die, taken upon our sins on the cross. And what did he do? He conquered the grave. He rose victoriously from the grave. He ascended to the right hand of God and he reigns presently, seated at the right hand of his Father. The Spirit's been poured out. The Good Shepherd, the keeper of your soul, is returning for you. He's returning for his bride, and he will one day present you and I before the throne of God glorified. He who began this good work will finish it. The God of glory, the helper, our strength, our keeper. He's our strength. He's our keeper. What an amazing thing. Do you know that strength? Do you know the help of God? Well, would you look with me in Jeremiah? Jeremiah 32 as we close. Jeremiah 32 verse 26 to 27. I want you to see the power of God. Whatever trial you face, this is your God, your helper, your keeper. Jeremiah 32, verse 26. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. What did the word of God say? Behold, I am the Lord. Behold, I am Yahweh, the God of all flesh. And what does he say? Is anything too hard for me? What a glorious statement. The God of glory, the God of all flesh, says, is anything too hard for me? That's who the psalmist knew. He knew that when he called upon the Lord, when he praised the God of heaven and earth, it is this God who says, is anything too hard for me? So what trials, what difficulties are you facing? You know who your God is. You know his strength. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. Are you enslaved to sin? Well, this Savior, he can free you from sin and death if you come to him. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, the Savior says, and I will give you rest. Maybe you're burdened as a Christian, broken with conflict. The God who says, is anything too hard for me? He is your helper. Maybe you're pleading for the salvation of your loved one. Well, he says, is anything too hard for me? That's an amazing truth. He is the only Savior. Whatever trial, whatever circumstance you find yourselves in, we look to who the psalmist pointed us to. The God who is my strength, the God who is my helper. I'll conclude with this wonderful quote by Thomas Watson in his book, All Things for Good. Watson says that God's power works for the good of the godly. The one who keeps you, the one who helps you, his power, his strength works for the good of the godly. And he's picking up Romans 8:28. The good is our conformity to Christ. God's power works for the good of the godly. How is a weak Christian able not only to endure affliction, but to rejoice in it? It's a wonderful question. How is a weak Christian able not only to endure affliction, but to rejoice in it? And Watson concludes, he is upheld by the almighty arms of God. And that's true for all of us who are believers here tonight. How can we endure affliction, but also rejoice in it. How can you do that? It's because you are upheld by the arms of the Almighty God. And that's something to glory in. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful passage of great comfort, of great glory of who you are, that we lift our eyes to the hills. And where does our help come from? It comes from you, O Lord, who made heaven and earth. We pray for all your people here this evening, that you would draw near, that you would take this truth and who you are and cause it to allow us to grow in grace, to rejoice in all circumstances, to know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, that you are our strength, you are our keeper. We pray that you would indeed help us as your people to live for you and to bring you glory in this earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.